I speak to you in the name of God. Amen. Who do you believe and why? That's the question posed by the gospel today. Who do you believe and why? It's a perennial question, and it certainly is timely today. Do you believe CNN? Why? Do you believe Fox News? Why? Do you believe the recent election was stolen? Why? Do you believe it was free and fair? Why? Who do you believe and why? It's a perennial question. It's the question the gospel poses for us today. This week I was going through some boxes that still clutter my garage, remnants of our move to Wesley Chapel. I discovered in one of the boxes an old copy of Atlantic Monthly magazine. On the cover are the words, "The Holocaust on Trial." The lead article describes a libel suit that was brought and litigated in an English court. David Irving, a writer on the Holocaust, sued an American Jewish scholar, Deborah Lipstadt, after she called him one of the most dangerous spokespersons for Holocaust denial. Irving is the most outlandish and controversial of a small group of writers who offer revisionist accounts of Nazi Germany and the destruction of European Jews. According to David Irving, the number of Jews killed was far less than we are led to believe. He also asserted that there were no gas chambers and that those who claim to be survivors of the camp need psychiatric help. By all accounts, David Irving is a self-serving renegade author and scholar who thrives on controversy. His critics accuse him of ignoring or manipulating historical evidence, even though most of his opponents have defended his right to write what he pleases. Most of the scholarly world has tried to suppress his views. But the truth about the explosion of evil is still debated. Another historian has argued that the destruction of Jews was accomplished by ordinary Germans living and working in complicity with Nazi terror. As if that thesis were too monstrous to believe or too exculpatory of the actual murderers, Daniel Goldhagen's argument about incited furious response. I just finished reading a book entitled Life Unworthy of Life by James Glass, which argues that an entire nation became so obsessed with their phobia against Jews as an infectious plague on humanity that mass murder became morally right. The Holocaust won't go away, even though its survivors are nearly gone now. Our new century cannot even wipe clean the stain of the last. But clearly the historical debate about the Holocaust and our current moment in national life raises the same question as the gospel. Who do you believe and why? Somebody speaks about evil and claims the truth. Someone speaks about election results and claims the truth. Evidence is presented, we weigh the evidence, but we always listen to each proclaimer of the truth with expectations and assumptions. Having sat in the Senate chambers of Connecticut, representing the Bishop of Connecticut for the Yom HaShoah commemoration, watching actual survivors of Sobibor, Bergen-Belsen, and Auschwitz light candles, show the tattoos on their arms, and speak the unspeakable, I do not believe the revisionists. They do not speak with authority for me, despite their passion and clever rhetoric. But at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, this newly baptized teacher and his disciples went into the synagogue at Capernaum and he taught. And everyone was astonished because he did not teach like the scribes. When the scribes taught, they presented evidence. Already they taught the way the Talmud teaches, the way Christian teachers have always taught, the way most people teach. When the scribes spoke about the meaning of the law, they cited Moses. When rabbis taught, they cited earlier rabbis and other teachers. When Christian teachers teach the Word of God, they rely on earlier teachers. St. Augustine of Hippo relied and cited St. Paul of the Apostle. Martin Luther cited St. Augustine of Hippo. Richard Hooker, our great Anglican divine, cited Thomas Aquinas, the great medieval theologian. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. cited theologians and philosophers to support his vision of nonviolent resistance. All of them claimed their authority on the back of others, but not Jesus. Mark doesn't even say what he taught. We can assume that he taught from the scriptures, but Mark just says that Jesus taught with his own authority. And the people were astonished. Who wouldn't be astonished? There is a kind of transfixing and transforming power in the immediacy of personal authority. All influential leaders have had that kind of authority. Sometimes they led to destruction. Listen to the speeches of Adolf Hitler. Go back and watch those grainy newsreels of Adolf Hitler speaking. And imagine the impact on great crowds. Just his passion and his rhetoric. Ordinary Germans responded to the sheer authority of his presence. He needed no evidence when he spoke of the Jews destroying the world, and he had no evidence. He spoke lies, but he spoke with authority. When I was young, in my youth, we could hear Fidel Castro over the radio in Miami. He was a spellbounding speaker whose vision of history and politics and right and wrong were resoundingly wrong, but he spoke with authority. Not everyone was fooled, but the people who stayed to listen were astonished at his teaching. He didn't need the evidence of the scribes, and he had none. He spoke tyranny, but he spoke with authority. That's what makes Mark the most dangerous gospel. It's what makes Mark the most dangerous gospel. In Matthew, we can test the content of Jesus' teaching. The Sermon on the Mount, for example, gives us considerable evidence of how to live as disciples. We can measure against the evidence. Jesus and Matthew do it for us. You have heard it said Jesus, but I say to you, live this way. Luke tells us stories. And even those we can assess for their truth. We can accumulate scribal commentary on the stories. We can live into the Good Samaritan or the prodigal son. And we can test for ourselves the message of forgiveness and love. Is it true? We can try it out for ourselves. But Mark sticks with power and authority. We are supposed to be impressed by the sheer power of Jesus' presence. The kingdom of God shines not in what Jesus says, but in his power in saying it. But we ask for evidence for good reason. A lawyer once began his opening argument by saying this: "This case is about whether the defendant can be a good Nazi and a good American." The defendant had been charged with having been a death camp guard, and the government was trying to deport him. Even though the prosecutor won his case with his opening sentence, really, he still had to argue like the scribes and present evidence and cases to support his argument. The most unsettling thing about this gospel reading is that even though the people were astonished, they didn't recognize Jesus as the Holy One of God. They might have well have been dazzled by a traveling troubadour or a wandering miracle worker. It was the unclean spirit, who knew the source of Jesus' authority. The evil spirit was the one endangered by Jesus' teaching authority and power. Confessing his fear, he was cast out. We've come a long way since Christmas, when the incarnation was proclaimed and the light began to insinuate itself into the darkness. According to St. John, The darkness has not overcome the light. But we take that on faith every day. Who do you believe and why? There is more darkness than we can measure, and teaching with authority is incredibly seductive if the scribes are left out. On the Sunday after Christmas, I began my sermon by saying, we are in the middle of an epistemological crisis in America, a crisis of what we know and how we know it. Now we face the further crisis of belief. Who do we believe and why? I'm not sure why recently I returned to my reading to the darkest abyss of the last century. Maybe I still don't understand why the clean spirits in Europe and the world didn't rise up and cry out, what have you to do with us, pathetic corporal from Austria? You have come to destroy us. We know who you are, the devil himself. I worry that someday my grandchildren's children will be in U.S. history class and read about the day insurrectionists invaded the United States Capitol. I'm sure somebody will rise up and say, it didn't happen. Notwithstanding hours of video, testimony from participants, lawsuits, and all the evidence of malfeasance, somebody will say, don't believe it. Today, Jesus still teaches with authority. He cites no scribes for evidence, nor tells us everything we want to know. But in him is God. In Jesus is God. So says the unclean spirit. So says the church. So says my heart and mind. Frankly, I think it's a gamble. When the messenger is the message, the truth stakes are huge. And for us who claim the name of Jesus, the question remains, who do you believe and why? Amen.